times. Well, I'm glad I didn't scare you away last week. Glad you're here. Glad you're back. We are going to be essentially in the same place as we were last week because, you know, we're going through 1 Peter, and that's what we do. So, again, I did not put the words on the screen today, so you need to use the black Bible in front of you, your handy-dandy phone, tablet, a laptop, which is funny, I've seen people do that, or any number of things, and we'll get started in the black book. It's page 182. We're going to be in 1 Peter 5, the last part of it, and I'm going to read through it again, pray, and then we're going to just kind of work through this passage of Scripture together, because here's what we're going to talk about today, and I think I put the main point and main idea up on the screen, and really today is what does it mean to live the Christian life? How do you do that, and what's the end of it? And so the main idea today is going to be humble yourselves before God in the midst of your trials until he restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you in his glory and to his glory. Bam. Mouthful. All right. So 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 5 because in verse 6 there is a therefore. And so you need to know what was before that so you can know how to understand verse 6. So verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Summary verse for the whole passage right there. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, we need you, and I need you. I pray that this would be a worshipful experience for all of us, that we would hear from you, hear from your word, that your spirit would empower us for confession, repentance, and faith, that we may be encouraged that you love us and that you care for us. And ultimately, may we worship you through your word today. So be with us, lead us, and guide us. And may you make unclear things clear, and may you be ultimately glorified as we learn to look to you and trust you in all of life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I'm going through this passage, I'm kind of going, all right, so how do I want to talk about this? How do I want to think about this? And for some reason, the first passage that comes to mind when I was reading through this is one that I went through when I was in seminary, and we were just like looking at it in Greek, and it hit me for the first time, and I was like, no, why? And you'll see why I said that in a minute. And it's interesting how this particular passage in Philippians 1 follows right along. Don't go there. Just listen. And just take it in, and then I'll emphasize what needs to be emphasized. So verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. I'm sure you've heard that in that passage that we just read, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Here's the primary verse I want you to hear. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Ugh. right? So when I want to make myself really frustrated, just for fun, and you can, I promise my wife will say this is true and this happens, I'll turn it on. We don't have cable, but I'll turn it on. What's that channel? Channel 16, I think, 16-1. And it's the Christian channel, just to listen to the preachers. For some reason, I like to do this to myself. I have issues, okay? And in the midst of that, what I hear from most of these folks is, if you believe in Jesus, God's going to give you tons of blessings. And I'm like, that's why I get frustrated. Because as you can see, that completely contradicts that passage in Philippians. Not only that passage in Philippians, but this passage in 1 Peter. It's as though we were not intended to suffer, or this life is not hard enough. But the truth is, man, believing in Jesus is not about like it's believing in an equation of faith, meaning if I say that it's true that Jesus died for my sins, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God now in power, that's enough. That's a part of the gospel. But just to ascend to some fact about who God is not faith. Because believing in Jesus like 1 + 1 = 2 is close to not faith, or it's about that deep. Because the only way you get through suffering in this world is if you've met him. So the question really that Peter is going to walk through is, have you met him? Do you trust him? And so we'll start off in verse 6. And right there, right out of the gate, it says, humble yourselves. Have you ever tried to do that? I mean, most of the time when we try to do that, it looks something like, oh, I'm not good enough. Everything is, I'm lower than everyone else, and I'm weak, and my value is nothing. And so I'm going to make myself lower than you. That's really false humility, because in the bottom of our hearts, what we're really saying is either God's not good and he didn't make me valuable, or I know I'm better than everyone else and I'm going to fake it. Those are our two answers. But what's interesting about this particular phrase, which leads us to the rest of this passage, is when it says humble yourselves, the real translation is, you have to be humbled to be humble. Be humbled. This is a passive imperative. Are there any English majors or foreign language majors in the crowd? What a passive imperative is, that's why you live in Durango. If a passive imperative means that what you're going to do is you can't do this yourself, somebody else has to give this to you, and then you walk it out. That's mind-blowing. Like, you can't do it yourself apart from God's grace giving you the power to do that. So you can't be humble apart from God's grace. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. You cannot be saved apart from God enacting it upon you, Ephesians 2. And so what it's saying right here is to walk the Christian faith, it has to be enacted upon you. You have to be made humble so that you will remember this. The rest of verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The reason why it says under the mighty hand of God is because, as we talked about last week, God saved his people out of Egypt. Out of slavery, out of sin, out of suffering. And he was bringing them to the promised land. So just as they were brought to the promised land under the mighty hand of God, and what's interesting about this is in Exodus 13, there are three consecutive instances of under the mighty hand of God that he uses to go, hey, Israelites, remember, it wasn't you who did that, so humble yourselves, but it was me who saved you out of it. So the church that Peter is talking to right now, he's saying, hey, you're in the suffering, You're in this persecution church, you, First Baptist, you are suffering, all of you. So will you trust him that he will not necessarily take you out of it, but he will bring you through it? That's what he's saying right here, because you can trust him, because he is the mighty hand of God. He is the redeeming instrument in all of our lives. And as I said, God doesn't necessarily always give us the grace to save us out of our circumstances, but he definitely gives us the power, the grace to get through our circumstances to bring us to the other side. Because you know what? If we don't feel the blessing of the exaltation in this life, we will in the one to come. And we'll get there here in a little bit. And so now if you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, this is what Peter says he wants you to do. This is what the Christian life looks like. And there's two things. And the first one we're going to start with is casting all your anxieties on him, right? Because right there, it says casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I hate it when we say, man, just give it to the Lord, right? Because it just sounds so spiritual. Just give it to the Lord. And always our first response is, what does that mean? Like, how do you actually do that? The answer is, I think it looks a little different for all of us, but I think there is a few steps, a few things you might be able to do to actually be able to work on that, to submit yourself under his reign and rule in your life, under his care. And so I'll just walk through a few of them that I wrote down right here. The first one that we always have to say, that we always need to ask ourselves to be able to step back from our situation is this. Number one, anxiety is about sovereignty. Who is going to be sovereign in your life? Are you going to let God be sovereign in your life, and he is the one who is going to save you with his mighty hand? Or is it you have to be the one that's going to get out of your situation, that's really the one that life is about you? So who's it going to be about first? This is actually from somebody else, it's a quote from Thomas Schreiner, who's a professor at Southern Seminary, and he says this, so it's him saying this, not me, but me through that. Believers humble themselves by casting their worries on God. Conversely, if believers continue to worry, then they are caving into pride. Whoa, that's why he's saying this, not me. Worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they're convinced that they must solve all their problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust is in themselves. When believers throw their worries upon God, they express their trust in his mighty hand, acknowledging that he is the Lord and sovereign over all of life. As this other author said, affliction either drives one into the arms of God or severs one from God. And so after you ask this question of who is sovereign, then you're able to come before the God of the universe who has taken your sin upon his back and go, I need to confess my anxiety. So number two is confess your anxiety, right? Confess your fear before the Lord. Because guess what? He's a big boy. He can take it. Man, he can take all of your pain and suffering because he already did, and he can love you in the midst of it. Because why? Later in that verse, what does it say? Because he cares for you. Jesus is before the throne of God right now, praying on your behalf. All of you that believe. So go to him and confess your anxiety. Confess the pressure that you feel. Because guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive. And not only that, but he moves close to you. And so the third one is, as you confess your sin, then you need to remember. I think we always forget because we try and over-spiritualize it, that remembering is a very spiritual thing. Like throughout the Exodus, what Moses told the people to do and what God told the people to do was, you need to remember how you were brought out of bondage. Right? And so, believer in Christ, have you ever thought about something that might help you in your anxiety and your frustration is to go back through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and see how God faithfully loves his people. Have you gone through the Exodus story and remembered that God brought his people out and continued to forgive them over and over, despite the fact that in the wilderness they were acting a fool, right? And he continued to forgive them, and he continued to carry them by his mighty hand, no matter what. So remember, you need to remember that God, if you were a believer, has saved you, and he has gotten you through tough times. And you know what? I think that's probably the hardest one, but the easiest too, right? Because it's your experience. And if you believe in Christ, you can see how God has used these things in your own life to bring you to where you are today. Not overcome, but you can see at least how he's grown you. And so in the midst of where you are right now, he'll be faithful to do that. And so this was my example from the first one. I like to preach, but I don't like to preach at all because I have great anxiety over it. And the reason is because, you know what? My value and worth is determined by my performance. Yikes. You know what that says is that I am, like, even back to the anxiety is about sovereignty. In the scriptures it says that the word will never return void. And so no matter how bad I do, if I at least just read the scriptures, you should get something out of it. No pressure. But seriously, my value and worth is tied up to this. And so Lindsay will tell you, several years ago, Lindsay is my wife, several years ago, I would freak out and be a complete jerk if I was going to have to teach anything. Because you know what? How I did was going to determine my value and worth in life. That's messed up. You know what that's doing is it's saying that what Jesus did for me was not enough. How I do up here is actually what determines how good I am and who I am in my righteousness. Whoops. And back to the remembrance, like, you know, God's funny because he goes, hey, I've done some of these things to you and through you. Will you just be faithful to trust me that I'll continue to do that? And he says that to all of us, like, he will continue to work in the midst of your life, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, just how he always has. And if it doesn't work out now, as it says right there at the beginning that we just read as I'm trying to find it, he will exalt you. So will you trust him and remember all that he has done? Will you remember what he has done in the scriptures to be faithful to his people? And then not only that, there are people in here. If you didn't know this, we're church. And as a church, God makes us the family of God together. And so if trying to encourage yourself through scripture or trying to remember what God's done in your life is not, I mean, I say working with air quotes. If it's not working, you have people in this room that want to come alongside you, love you, care for you, and encourage you that God will be faithful and he does love you because he cares for you, and he proved that in what he did on the cross for you. He loves you so much that he would die for you, raise again, and now he gives us one another, and the Spirit of God that resided in Jesus in those moments also resides in every single person that believes in Christ in this room, and that is essentially the voice of God encouraging you that God loves you and that he's here for you because I'm here for you. So trust it. Trust one another. Love one another. Care for one another. And trust the Lord that he is good. And then after we have to remember through one another, through scripture, through our own story, you need to draw near. Because it says be humble. The imperative part, be humble. You cannot do it. So you need to draw near to the throne of God and ask him that he might do a mighty work in you. How do you do that? You do it in scripture, in prayer, and in community. You need to dwell in God's presence, both personally and communally. And God can do amazing things in all of us because in those times, we need to encourage one another in this, and we need to be reminded that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he will exalt us. And as we continue, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's the why. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And here's another couple of fun ones. Number 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Okay? When you hear sober-minded, what do you think? Be sober-minded, right? That's literally what it means. I mean, don't let anything hinder you from being able to think clearly. Any of you. Why? And it says right there, because, which I'll get to all this in a moment, so just chill your bones, but it says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, right? So that's why you need to be watchful. One of the things that we forget is that sanctification, which means like becoming more like Christ in your life, getting to know him more, seeing him more clearly, part of that is a renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. As your mind is renewed, as you spend time in Scripture, as you spend time in prayer, as you spend time in the church, hearing the gospel preached and hearing his word preached, he transforms your mind to be able to discern the difference between the things of God and the things of the world. That's what it means to be sober-minded. And so if you lack those things, man, press into the Lord. Let him transform your heart. Let him transform your mind. So that way you can truly see the things of God, see the will of God, and walk in faith knowing that he cares for you. And here are a couple other things that that aren't substances, but I think they also keep us from being sober-minded and from being watchful. Fear. How many times in fear is it just so easy to go in on yourself and try and protect yourself from the outside world or anything anyone might be telling you? You literally cannot be sober-minded and you cannot be watchful because you know what you're watching out for? Me, and you're protecting myself. But guess what? There are other people in here that want to press into your life and to go, hey, I want to walk with you through this and help you be sober-minded, to be watchful. Stress and anxiety. This is my personal one, being tired. When I'm tired, I am not watchful and I am not sober-minded. Like, I cannot see left from right, really. And if there's any time that my sin is going to come out, it's during those times. And so I could go and, like, you know, I tend to be a late night person, but the problem with that is then you get tired. Well, what if you just find yourself spending hours online binge-watching Netflix? Again, none of those things are sinful within themselves, but if it keeps you from walking in the will of God or drawing near to him, that's when they become a problem. And I promise, I am that person sometimes because I'm not being watchful, and I would rather avoid the darkness of my own heart and the love of God to those things because I don't want to see myself. I don't want to see God's holiness in comparison to my sinfulness. So be watchful. Be sober-minded. Sleep. Right? Pride and false humility. If I'm the best, then I'm not necessarily going to see the things of God because the first will be last and the last will be first. And the world does not want you to think that. It wants you to think the first will be first. But you are the servants of all, is what Scripture calls us to be as believers in Christ. And when we're not sober-minded, we can't see that. We struggle to see that. Self-righteousness, much the same thing. I'm right. No one else is right. And when that happens, I can't be sober-minded enough to actually care for anyone. Ignorance. You know what? Some of us just don't know. We just don't know things. We're young in the faith. We're immature in the faith. Guess what? That's okay. Own it. And draw near to the Lord and draw near to one another because God has put people in this room to love, care for, and equip you to be sober-minded and to be able to learn how to be watchful. But you actually have to be humble enough to go to them. And not only that, but then accept what they're saying. That's the other minor detail of that, right? It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to actually do it. So what can cause you to lack a sober mind, to not be watchful? And why do we need to be sober-minded, and why do we need to be watchful? Well, it's everyone's favorite thing. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When it says seeking someone to devour, Satan has been defeated, right? And I'm going to read some scripture on that. And right now, he's just like in the last pangs of death before he's cast down. And he's just flailing about, trying to get anyone and everything that he can on his way down and bring it with him. He does not want you to follow the will of God. Okay? And I brought a little visual aid. This little tiny book, not kidding, it is 77 pages. It's called Did the Devil Make Me Do It? Right? Because the reason I don't like to talk about Satan too much is because this is a C.S. Lewis quote. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so I like this book, 75 pages, straight to the point. It will literally say this. We don't know everything about Satan and demons, but Scripture gives us all that we need. And here's what we need. It says in Ephesians, which is one of my favorite letters of Paul, he says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers of the present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we fight against Satan and all of his folk, all of his demons. But, verse 20, "And God the Father of glory raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Jesus has won the battle. Okay? And this is all Satan can do at this point, to be honest. Satan is a fisherman. You won't forget that. Satan is a fisherman. And why do I say that? Because this is what he essentially does. He stands in the river and he tosses his lures out there. Do you like the follow through? Sorry. He tosses his lures or his flies, hoping that it's the right hatch or the right lure that you might come along and bite it. That is the only power that he has. He does not cause you to do anything. You willfully, in your sinful flesh, take a bite. But too often we say, "Oh man, it was Satan," because we don't want that responsibility. But remember, what have we talked about? Jesus has overcome it, and so he gives you the power to say no. You have the Spirit of God that dwells in you, the same one that dwelt in Jesus when he was in the wilderness and said no to Satan four times, same one. So you can do that too. But again, if you can't do that in yourself, you need folk. You need the people in this room to help you go, "Hey, what are you doing? You need to walk in a new way. You are listening to the accuser, to Satan. But you need to trust that Jesus loves you, that he cares for you, that you're not going to find life. That's not real food. That's a fake fly that somebody made with string. That's not life. That is not sustenance. Jesus is, because he came to give life and life abundant. So as I asked at the beginning, so will you trust him when temptation comes? Is he really better? Have you met him? And guess what? We're all going to fail. But we have a Savior who is quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to show mercy, and his Spirit never leaves you. And so guess what? You're going to get another shot. And so as we fight against this roaring lion who is seeking someone to devour, resist him because you can. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All right. Again, this again is one of those, hey, you're experiencing the same thing everyone else is. You're okay. Man, your pain hurts. Your suffering hurts. And it hurts you. And no one should ever minimize that. And if they do, and if they have, I'm sorry. And if I have, and I probably will, I'm already sorry for that. Okay? But it's real. At the same time, though, have the humility to realize that other people also deal with similar things. Maybe they're not exactly the same, but they deal with similar things. So you need to find them. And I guarantee you there are some in this room that have struggled with similar things. You need to find them and encourage one another in the faith that, guess what? The Lord will get us through this. Or, look, the Lord got me through this. Now he can also get you through this. Again, so will you trust him? Will you have the humility to say, I am not the most important person and my stuff is not the worst in the world. It's real. I need help. I need care. I need love. And I need someone to speak life into me. So after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. So after this church has suffered persecution, after you, all of you, if you believe in Christ, right? If you believe in Christ, Christ will exalt you. He will do this for you. He will restore you, confirm you, strengthen and establish you. That sounds pretty awesome. So no matter what you're going through, that is your end if you believe in Christ. And non-believer, if you're in this room, that can be yours. And I love how Revelation 21 talks about this because, again, those words can just kind of fall on deaf ears without a clear picture of what this means. Revelation 21, it's not all crazy. You can just listen because there's something I heard pages flip. That's right. Just listen to it. And remember, like, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're suffering, no matter the pain that you feel, no matter the frustrations in marriage with your kids, God is doing something in you to get you somewhere, and this is your end, no matter who you are. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And you know what? Interestingly, Peter says right after that is he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because I love that more than I love my stuff and the pain and the struggle of now. And I will trust him that he will get me there and not leave me here. So will you stand firm in the faith? Will you trust him? Will you trust him that his mighty hand will bring you through? That he will exalt you, that he will make all things new, that he will remake what sin has broken. There will be no pain, no tears, no frustration, because we will be in his presence and we will get everything that we could ever dream of or ask for, which is him. So do you trust him to get you there? That he will bring you through, that he cares for you, that he loves you, that he walks with you. Do you trust him? Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us so intimately, so clearly, so lovingly. We pray that you would be faithful to the promise that you have in Scripture, that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, and which that's just an amazing thing. And so I pray for humility for all of us. May we love you more than we love the things of this world, knowing that you are better. May we trust you knowing that you are right, that you bring us through, that you will always be there because you care for us. So we love you and we thank you for proving to us on the cross how much you do and now giving us your Spirit that will guide us through until you exalt us once again. So be with us now, be with us this week, and may we always remember that you care for us. In your name we pray.